Hello, everybody. It is good to be able to present you another video today. It is Thursday, the 7th of May, and I hope that everyone is doing well. I want to encourage you to continue to be praying. The list of prayer requests have been going out through email, and so please connect with those and be praying for people like Ed and others, and just continue to lift them up in your prayers. But today, I want to say something about the church and government. We're living in this interesting time where the church is being restricted by the government. And I know that different people and different Christians have a variety of different opinions about how about this and about how the church should respond. And I want to recommend a couple books if you got some free time. The book God and Politics by Mark Dever is just this really short book helping us to kind of wrestle through and walk through how we should, as Christians, respond to the government. But a better, bigger treatment is Jonathan Lehman's How the Nations Rage. And this is a great book. The deacons and I read this in talking about rethinking faith and politics in a divided age is the subtitle. And so this is a great book. It's a bigger book, but it's a great book to read and thinking through, you know, how do we as Christians respond to the government? How do we interact with each other? How should we vote? How should we think? How should we respond to other Christians who vote and think differently than we do? So those are good resources that can help you a little bit. But we're going to consider specifically as it relates to kind of the church and the government, and that when the two kind of their spheres kind of intermingle, how we should respond. And we're going to look at it through God's word, because the reputation of God is at stake. If we, as children of God, respond to the government in a sinful way, then we dishonor the gospel and we dishonor the Lord in the eyes of the world. This is no small thing. Now, I have heard a fair amount recently about how the church needs to ignore the government and obey God. The church needs to be gathering together, and we need to just say, you know what, this is a hoax. This is a, I don't think it's as big of a deal, or we're just going to do our own thing. And the rhetoric has gotten rather extreme recently. I have heard on the radio, on TV, and on the internet in the last week, people who I've heard claim to be believers of some type compare our governor and her actions to Hitler and his. Hitler. Now, when I was in school, when I was in high school, I was in a performance of Fiddler on the Roof, which is it's very rooted in Jewish history, in Jewish culture. And during that production, I met several Jewish people who came in from a retirement community to watch or the preview the show. And I got to talk to some of them who had firsthand experience of the Nazi regime. People who had family members murdered in concentration camps by the Nazis. I heard stories about people being taken in the middle of the night, their families separated, their property stolen, and many of whom lost their lives. The atrocities that were done under Hitler's authority are unspeakable. There is no comparison, none, that should be made between that and what we are going through now. How would you feel if you were a Jewish person, a person of Jewish heritage, and someone, one of your relatives, survived the Holocaust or died in the Holocaust, and someone was complaining to you about how they couldn't work, or they had to wear a mask, or they couldn't go to their second home, and they compared that to what your ancestors went through in the Holocaust? Wouldn't you be offended? And then if they try to talk to you about the gospel, would you listen to them? Because I wouldn't. If that was me, if I had grandparents or great-grandparents who had died, whose lives were stolen away from them and were murdered in a concentration camp, and someone then tried to share with me, someone made light of that by comparing that to having to wear a mask or having to deal with some of the things we deal with, their authority with me, their love would be blown. and I would not listen to anything they had to say. We need to be really careful with our rhetoric because it affects then the way in which we share the gospel. And it affects the way in which the gospel is seen by the world. Now, I know that most, if not all in this church and those who watch these videos are not that foolish. But I want to remind each of us that although we long for things to get back to normal, we need to remember that this is the time when we must walk faithfully with our God. We must be a light to the world in all we do and in all that we say. So to help us discuss this question of how the church and the state are to interact, I want us to look at two texts to help us to kind of understand how, as Christians, we should respond to, the government in a God-honoring way. The first is Acts 5:29. We're just going to look at this for a second, which says, Peter is talking here, and he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. And this is a text that's often used, but we need to understand that there's qualifications that are given here, and the rest of Scripture can't be ignored for the sake of this text. But it is absolutely true. We obey God. God and God alone is our sovereign, our king, our ruler, our father, our God. No one else. He alone. He alone we submit to and obey without qualifications, without questions, without distinctions. We obey Him, Him alone, always, all the time. But this is not as always easy to determine in the relation of we must obey God rather than human beings, because Peter was not declaring that we should not obey human authority. He was talking of a unique situation where they were directly commanding him to disobey God in proclaiming Jesus to the lost. They said, don't talk about Jesus. Do whatever you want to do, just don't talk about Jesus. Well, I can't do that. You're commanding me to do something that God, or to not do something that God has commanded me to do. So I can't do that. Peter wasn't saying, hey, you know what? Doesn't matter what the law is, I'm going to obey God, and God says that I'm free, so I'm going to do whatever I want. That is a twisting of Scripture, and we need to see it. So we need to understand, well, how then do we understand the boundaries of what this means to obey God, rather than human beings? So our second text, the text we're really going to dive into here, helps us to see that, which is Romans 13, verse 1. And Romans 13 in verse 1 really gives us what we should do as a church in relation to the government and why we should do it. So let's just dive in, because we only have so much time on these little quick videos. But in the beginning of Romans 13:1, it says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. First notice that Paul says everyone. This is a command, not just to some, but to all believers. All believers are to be subject to the governing authorities. And in this time, there were many different governmental authorities. There were those who were in their position because of birth, because of appointment, or because of even popularity. There were votes. And Paul doesn't differentiate between those three. Are they a governing authority? Whether you voted for them or not, Paul says, be subject to them. This term, be subject, is important because it can also be translated as to submit. And it's important that Paul didn't use the word obey here. He used this word to submit or be subject to. The point being that there is an authority structure that we are to recognize as believers and submit to in this world. We obey God without question. He is the chief authority. And we are to submit to or be subject to the governing authorities. And so by using this word submit or be subject to here, instead of the word obey, Paul is showing us that as long as the governing authorities are not asking us to disobey God, we are to obey them. We obey God, in other words, without question. And we submit to the government with one qualification of, does this cause me to dishonor or disobey my God? And anything outside of that, we are to submit to them. There's a great saying, I think it's by Jonathan Lehman, but I'm not sure. But the saying goes that we are, as Christians, are to always obey the government unless the government forbids what God commands or commands what God forbids. Let me just say that again. We are to obey the government in all things unless the government forbids what God commands or commands what God forbids. Now, both of these kind of examples of these can be seen in the book of Daniel. We don't obey if the government forbids what God commands. In Daniel chapter 6, we have this example where the legal authority at the time are angry at Daniel and they want to try to trap him. And so they pass a law that for 30 days, you can't pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. But the king. Well, Daniel's saying, you're forbidding me to do what God commands, so I'm not going to do that. So Daniel goes and he prays like he always does. But leading up to that, Daniel was a model citizen. He obeyed the laws of the land. He was someone they couldn't find fault in. The other example of godly obedience through governmental disobedience was when the people were commanded to worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up. In Daniel 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here they're commanded to worship something that's not God. So here they're now commanded to do something that God has told them not to do. So God said, you worship me and me alone. And so they refuse. And this is important. We do not submit when the government commands us to do something that God forbids, worship another god, or if the government forbids something that God has commanded, pray to something other than our God. This is how we obey God and submit to the government. These are the two qualifiers. Is the government asking me to do something that God has told me not to do, or is it forbidding me from doing something God has told me to do? And then Paul continues in verse 1 of Romans 13 with kind of the why we are to do this. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. No qualification. Be subject to them, not obey them. In other words, it's not a carte blanche. It's not we do everything they say no matter what. It's we submit to them so long as it hinders our ability to obey God. So let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul's point is simply that there is no authority outside of God's control. From our perspective, rulers come into power through force, through family relations, or through popular choice. That's kind of the way that they saw it in their time. I mean, you know, the rulers of Rome got their power through military might or through who their parents were. And then some of the local governings, the smaller governors, usually the sheriffs or some of the other county officials, the city officials, they were popular vote. And so we have similar situations. Primarily ours are done through vote or through appointment of people. But Paul is reminding believers that behind all of these human processes lies the hand of God, the sovereign hand of God. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That God is in control. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 9, verse 11. Pilate says, don't you see that I have the power to free you or to kill you? And Jesus said, you would have no power if it wasn't given to you from above. And I know how you got this position. I know that you got this through bribery and you got this through your family and you got this through other means. But behind all of that, God gave it to you. Which doesn't make God responsible for your actions, but it does. It is a reminder that God is in control. So if God has established these governments, I mean, do we really think that God did not know that this coronavirus thing was coming down the pike and had his hand behind who our governor was? We cannot obey God and refuse to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, so long as they don't command us to sin against God or forbid us to obey God. And remember, we are to do this completely as Christians. We don't have to love superficially in the church. We are to love, as it says in Romans, wholeheartedly, Romans 12, with all our heart. Everything we do is to be done fully. We are to honor and submit entirely. We are not to obey begrudgingly. We are not to obey while bad-mouthing the leadership. I want you to consider for a moment, when I tell my child to honor their teacher, if I find out they're doing what their teacher says, but they're bad-mouthing their teacher, or they're doing it with an attitude, or they're doing it, you know, begrudgingly, well, then I'm going to say, you didn't obey me. Because that's not honor. To honor them is not simply to do what they say, but it's to do what they say in a certain way. We are told to be model citizens so that our good deeds may be seen by the world for the sake of sharing the gospel. How we obey says a great deal about our comfort with the providence of God. We are to be peace-loving, people-loving, God-honoring people at all times, no matter what. But this brings up our current tension. The government tells us not to gather and worship as the church, but the Bible tells us to do this. So how do we respond? How do we fit those two seemingly contradictory things? How do we fit them together and respond appropriately? Well, first we need to consider, where does the Bible tell us that we should meet together? Well, in the New Testament, the text is Hebrews 10:25. And that says that we are not to give up not to be giving up meeting together. Now, for those of you who have taken the membership class, you know that the wording here does not demand perfect attendance at church. In other words, we can honor God and not have a perfect attendance record at church. We talk in the membership class and we say, it's okay for people to take a vacation. It's okay for someone to stay home because they're sick or to miss church because they're at work. To obey this text, we must make church a primary priority in our lives. That there must be a very small list of things that we would be willing to miss church for, because church is one of the chief priorities in our lives. But it's not, the text is not calling us to make sure that we are at church every week, and if we're not, then we're disobeying God. The second thing to consider is the government singling out the church? Is the government trying to stop us from worshiping? Is that their chief motivation? And the answer to that is no. We would be in a very different position if the government says that churches could meet, but that schools and graduations and sporting events could still happen. The government has asked, for the sake of public health, that no one gather in numbers. And that's an important point to make a distinction about and to talk about. If someone missed church because of health reasons for 3 months, would the church call them sinners for that and place them under church discipline? Let's deal with something the early church dealt with, leprosy. Would the church demand that they attend? Or would the church sit back and say, hey, we understand that you have leprosy. We understand that that's going to affect the people closely around you, your family, and that could negatively impact the church body as a whole. And so even though God says that we are to be a church, we understand that you being away is not a sin, and we submit under the providence of God. Or if a woman who's having a child was on bed rest for 2 months and couldn't attend church because, you know, for the sake of her own health and the health of the baby, would we see that as sin? No. We would say that God, in his providence, has hindered you from coming, and that there is no sin in you not attending. And we would encourage you to find other ways to grow in your health and to be able to continue to serve and obey the Lord. For the sake of public health and because of the providence of God, we feel in a very similar way now. The government has not commanded us not to pray, or not to worship, or not to live in obedience to our God. But for the sake of public health, we have been asked for a time, along with everyone else, to stay apart. So for the sake of love and submission to God, who is in authority over the government, we obey. We submit. We obey because God is in control. We obey because we are not being ordered to sin. We obey because it is an expression of our love for our community, and hopefully an opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel. One of the great comments that I heard early on was, "Thank you so much for not having services. This is the first time that I have truly seen the church," and she was talking about all the churches in the area who have collectively done this. She was just saying that, "I've seen the church show love to the community." This was a statement to her about how you value the community. That I pray that this is God's means to show some people, to open their eyes to the greatness of the church. And so in light of this, we will defer to the governmental authority that God has established as long as we can, for the sake of love, of obedience to God, and evangelism. So long as the government is doing something reasonable and broad, in other words, not just picking on us, as long as they're doing something reasonable and something broad for the sake of public health, we will submit, and we are called to submit. And so I want to encourage you. I know that there's a lot of tension. I know that there's anger, that there's all kinds of commentary out there. I want to warn you. Go back to the Word of God. Read through Daniel. Consider how do we live righteously, walking faithfully with our God in a fallen world? How do we deal with these kinds of issues? And then when the Spanish flu came around, the church missed 4 weeks, in most parts of the country, missed 4 weeks of service. And it was a very difficult thing. And we have eclipsed that and said that we're in uncharted territory. And I want us to get together as long as, you know, just like everybody else, maybe more so. I want to see God glorified. I want to be encouraged by the body of Christ. I want us to get back to normal. But we need to understand that God is not, he has not been surprised or hoodwinked by all of this. That his providence is true and faithful. And so even if we were to choose to protest, let us do so in love. Let us do so in light of who our Father is. And let us speak in such a way that we do not malign the gospel that we claim to obey and love. Let us live all for Christ. Trust in him. Submit to the governing authorities. Always obeying him above all things. Calm ourselves down. Take a deep breath. And be still before our God. See you all on Sunday. Bye.